welcome, everybody. Beautiful day, isn't it? I mean, amazing. I mean, who would have thought months ago, 4 or 5 months ago, when we planned to actually have an outdoor service in November, that we'd be here today on this beautiful day? It's like, I don't know, summer, spring day, nice September day. Thank you, God. So it's great to see everyone. Thanks for coming out, for joining us in person. Thanks for joining us online. Kids, make sure you grab a bag if any time during the service if you want to run over, grab a drink or a snack. It won't bother me if you want to do that. So help yourself and stick around, hang out afterwards. We'd love to connect. This is more rare these days that we get to hang out. But anyway, it's been quite a week, hasn't it? A lot of people I've talked to have been really, really stressed out. I think almost everyone I've spoken to some degree has experienced some kind of stress related to the elections and all that's happening. As many of you know, the pundits and the national news networks have just announced that Joe Biden and Kamala Harris are going to be the president and vice president-elect. And in the meantime, there are people rejoicing in the streets, others not so much. And it's kind of weird, one of those situations, I find it weird, where half the people are rejoicing, half the people maybe not so much, or maybe there's another group in there that's neither rejoicing nor not rejoicing. But we find ourselves in this time and have for the past, I don't know, maybe almost a year, but it's been ramping up, this time of tension. And one of the things I've noticed as I've talked to people about their feelings regard to the election is one of the things that's really stressed out people is that the relationships and the conversations they've been in. They felt like they were caught in between trying to navigate between the difference of opinions. I don't know if you found yourself in that kind of situation yourself, but as I've talked with my friends, I know that they've found themselves to be a little bit stressed out during this time and no consensus. But one of the things, that's the common denominator, I think, that everyone, no matter who you voted for or what you're, or even if you didn't vote, that everyone's kind of feeling that that tension, or has been for one of the recent situations that we've been experiencing. So one of the things that I've noticed, you know, during election time, one of the things that that stresses me out are those little ads that pop up where they basically demean people for extended periods of time and both sides are trying to trash each other. You know, that's one of the oldest tricks in the book politically. Just if you, as long as you can trash somebody else enough, then you can get votes for yourself. So that's, you know, that's an old trick. Actually, it's a trick that I knew back when I was in middle school. When I was in late middle school, I tried to use that trick. Have you ever seen playground politics? Okay, I want to tell you, I'm going to embarrass myself for a second. This is one of my worst examples of me being a human being that I can remember. Okay, so I was on the playground at the old Candlebrook Elementary School over, you know, just a few minutes away. And I got into an argument with my ex-girlfriend on the playground, on the basketball court. And for whatever reason, she was new to the school, I wasn't new. And I was so mad at her, I don't know what we were arguing about, but I remember saying very clearly, you know what, the only reason you have friends is because you know me. And she was like, And she just went off on me, like, how could you think of yourself as so arrogant? How could you say something like that? And I was like, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. That was terrible. And I never said anything like that. I could not believe that came out of my mouth, but it did. And I'm sure all of us at some point or another, whether we're talking about politics or whether we're talking to our ex-boyfriend or girlfriend or whether we're arguing about something, we said dumb things. Things that come out of our mouth that aren't the best and don't promote relationships and unity and all that good stuff, just like those political ads. But what I want to talk about today, not just politics, because we're kind of moving on too as well with that, but it's applicable in the political arena. It's applicable when we have conversations about politics. But just when we talk about anything at all, we often can find ourselves trapped by our words. And we're going to look at a situation, a heavily contested situation that Jesus found himself in. He found himself in a hot political debate, but he didn't fall for the bait in the situation. So we're going to take a look at what Jesus had to say during that situation, and let's pray before we jump right in. All right, so today's message is titled Trapped by Words. Let's pray. God, thanks for this beautiful day. Oh, man, thanks for every person here. Thank you for the gift it is to be together in your presence. And we thank you that you love each and every one person here. We thank you that you love our country. And Father, we ask, we pray that as the political happenings unfold, that your kingdom come, that your will be done in our nation as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. We welcome you and we say, have your way, whatever that might look like, God. And we bless the current leaders. We bless the new leaders, even as things are in transition. And we bless the state of Alaska, which still has to count half their votes. Amen. Okay. So here we go. Let's talk about what Jesus said. So the way Jesus would talk, it's interesting. He would hide these messages in these stories. You know, those stories were called parables, and they were hidden messages. And they often spoke against the people who were the religious leaders of the day. And he would speak into the issues, but they were contextualized into a story that people could understand, and some couldn't understand at all. And the tension had been building for 3 years. And what we're going to find ourselves in today's passage in Matthew 22, the tension had been building for 3 years as Jesus had been speaking and criticizing these religious leaders. And one of the things was that he was also operating in a tense political environment. As you may or may not know, the Romans were occupying Israel at the time, the Jewish community. And there was a lot of tension. There were revolts revolts that happened. And actually, when Jesus was a child, there's a man named Judas who led an anti-tax rebellion against the Roman Empire. And you know what happened as a result of that? Is that the Romans made a political example of those insurrectionists. They nailed them to crosses. That's what Romans would do. Basically, what a cross is a political, it's a grotesque political billboard to advertise that you don't mess with the Roman Empire. That's what the cross was. And this is the situation that Jesus found himself in as he encountered this issue. So Jesus's enemies, they thought, well, maybe we can turn the tides against Jesus. Everyone loves him. Well, he's a popular guy, but maybe we can turn the tides against him and get him in trouble with either the people, trap him by his words, or by the Roman government. And so this is what happened. This is how the story goes. Let's take a look at that first section. Verses 15 to 16, if you want to follow along, it's Matthew 22. It's the first gospel, which is a historical narrative about the life of Jesus in your Bible there. So it says this: then the Pharisees, who were the group of religious leaders who held a lot of political influence, the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. The Herodians are not a group that many people know about. The Herodians were actually a political party. At least most scholars would agree that they were a political party that had aligned themselves you can see the word Herodian, is with Herod, who was the king at the time. And so they were a compromised group, or a group that the Jews thought were compromised, because they aligned themselves with the Herod or the many Herods. And they had a political agenda, and they allied themselves with the Pharisees in this time, even though they didn't. So the common enemy, there were two enemies, but Jesus was the enemy of their enemy. So they became, does that make sense? So they became allies. And so Jesus found himself in the confluence and the overlap between the Herodians, this political group, as well as the religious group, the Pharisees. So they hatched their plan, okay? So here's their little plan. They said this. So you can see them kind of smirking and thinking. So Matthew 22, "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man with the truth." It looks like we'll pull it up online eventually, but hopefully you can see it online. He said this in verse 16, "We know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." And then verse 17 says this, "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" Okay, so on the surface, this looks like they're asking a little innocent question, doesn't it? "Oh, we just want to know your thoughts, good teacher, about a very controversial, hot topic issue. Could you please tell us what you think about this issue of the day?" So at first glance, it seems like it's innocent, but in fact, it was quite a contested topic. So the Jews, of course, they despised paying taxes. You know why? The Romans came and take over their land. They took their land from them. They stole their land. And they say, now that we stole your land, you pay us tax for the land that we stole from you as a reward. So obviously, the folks living there, God's people, did not like that. So they despised them. And if Jesus said, yes, we should pay the imperial tax, then the multitude of people following Jesus would have considered him aligned with the kingdom of Caesar, not the kingdom of God. And so it would have caused a lot of confusion for the people, and it would have turned them away from understanding why Jesus actually came. But the whole point, they thought, was that the kingdom of God would overcome the kingdom of Caesar. All right, so here's the danger in our time. So as you know, as we talked a little bit about last week, many people have aligned themselves, whether they're Christian leaders or not, with a political party. And what happens is when we align ourselves with a political party or with a political candidate outright without any qualifications, and we align ourselves with that group or that person, that political party or association, more so than we do the kingdom of God, it causes confusion among people, and it helps create barriers in the way. Churches, actually, in fact, I was doing some research earlier, and one of the statistics showed that the younger generation, whether the millennials in particular, one of the main reasons that they're leaving the church is because churches have become, and they quote, too political. In other words, the politics of churches have driven people away from God because they've placed a barrier in the way of what God wanted to say to them. So that's something that I found to be interesting. But like I said last week, if we allow our political opinions to take the forefront in our discussions with people, it can create a smokescreen, or it can create a barrier for people being able to hear the good news of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus so desperately wanted to share. Now, if Jesus said, okay, no, don't pay the imperial tax, guess what would have happened? He would have found himself in the crosshairs of the Roman Empire, and he would have been executed prematurely and thought of as an insurrectionist. Political historians may have even seen Jesus as an insurrectionist. But Jesus wasn't about insurrection, he was about resurrection. Jesus had a different plan, he was moving towards something strategically, and so Jesus, knowing that he was going to one day die, he wasn't trying to avoid pain, he wasn't trying to avoid the suffering he would encounter on the cross, but he knew there was a time and a place for what he was going to do and his encounter. And the same with us, there's a time and place for what we do and how we interact with the government. And Jesus knew that as well, that this wasn't one of his only times. Okay, so it appeared he's stuck, no place to turn, but his reply is brilliant. Let's take a look at Matthew 22. If you're following along with me, I want to read verses 18 and 19. It says this, but Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? So show me the coin used for paying the tax. So Jesus actually answers the question before he answers the question. So he says, hey, can I see that coin that you're carrying? Now, a Roman coin. So has anyone seen a picture of a Roman coin before? So if they haven't, because you're not living in the Roman Empire, but maybe you've seen a picture. But there's the inscription, there's what's written under it, which says, Son of God, High Priest, and then it had the image of Caesar himself. So there's this worship of Caesar in the government that happened. And so by asking them to produce the coin, he was actually showing them that the religious leaders themselves carried around with them the image of the very thing that they despised. And so he was setting them up. And so a good Jewish person wouldn't necessarily carry that kind of currency around with him necessarily. And Jesus was stating that implicitly. So Matthew 22 said this. They said they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose image is this? So he holds it up. Whose image is this? Whose inscription? And so they answered him. They said, Caesar's. And what he did by actually asking that question is he brought to surface that there was a little bit of hypocrisy even in themselves when they answered that question, carrying around the inscription, actually a symbol of idol worship. So that's what the people who had the coin, or if you did it, you were participating in the very thing that they're trying to say you should despise. And in Matthew 22, he says this, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give back to God, what is God? And I imagine Jesus at this point kind of taking the coin and just kind of flipping it back at him. And so what he's doing, he's acknowledging that the image, that idol worship wasn't correct, yet at the same time, he wasn't putting himself in the Roman crosshairs. He wasn't saying, oh, it's good to worship the Roman idols. It's good to worship Caesar. It's good to bow down to the kingdom of Caesar. Yet at the same time, he was able to align himself with God and his kingdom in that moment. So this situation, I want to share with you a little story, something that happened to me in Bolivia that kind of reminds me of him throwing it back. So it's kind of both. So here's the situation. In Bolivia, things are not quite at the standard all the time that we expect them in our country. One of the things I discovered when I went to Bolivia was how a toll booth can be different. So I was driving in a van down by the river with this guy, literally, and we almost fell off the cliff a few times too. But he, to keep himself awake, he was chewing coca leaves, raw coca leaves, and Red Bull, and sticking his head out the window. So anyway, we got to one of these toll booths, but the toll booth was a guy holding a rope. He was like, he looked totally homeless, like his clothes were tattered, and he had tied a post to one part of the ground, and it was like a rope maybe about a quarter inch thick, and he was standing with it blocking the car. That was the toll booth. And so the taxi cab driver, he says, you know, he gives me this coin. He says, give it to him. So he basically, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. There's nowhere to put the slot. There's a guy holding a rope, and you can't even take it. So he just took the coin from me, and he basically threw it out the window, and it, like, fell into the bushes, and the guy dropped the rope and, like, was crawling on the ground looking for the coin. So that was my experience with the Bolivian toll booth. Now, they're not all like that. Like, if you go to the airport, they're a little bit higher quality, and you actually pay and can get change and things. But that kind of idea is the driver, one, he acknowledged the fact that, yes, there's a toll, and I'll pay it. Maybe there's some guys in the hut that was close to by. But at the same time, I believe you are ripping me off. And he said all of that implicitly in what he did. Now, I don't think Jesus threw it at him, maybe make him dig around the ground. But he had a way of being able to navigate in his actions and word and deed that really slipped under the radar and came out a lot different than they expected him. Now, Jesus, I don't think, was giving a universal rule, was he? He was speaking into the specific circumstances of the time. And what we find ourselves in often are these similar situations. I don't know, have you ever found yourself in a situation, whether it's online or in a conversation, where if you just say the wrong thing, or you speak in the wrong way, it could just blow up in your face. And so many times we find ourselves, like I did on the playground, or we often do when we're in a public forum where we start digging deeper into these political issues, or it could be personal issues. It doesn't have to be political. Certainly is applicable. We can find ourselves trapped by our words. We can find ourselves trying to take sides and to alienate other people by what we say. And one of the things we see from Jesus is his ability to be able to understand the political situation for what it was, but be able to speak into the situation in such a way that highlights God and his kingdom and not the kingdoms of the world or the agendas that the people were trying to push on Jesus. And they had been trying to push their man-made human traditions, like we talked about last week, the human traditions that actually nullify the word of God. Here's the bottom line, guys. Words matter. Words matter a lot to God. They matter in eternity, and they matter in the lives of people we speak to. I want to share with you something that Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36. He says this in 37. He says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Think about that for a second. When you stand before the judgment seat of God, he says, on the day of judgment, you're going to be acquitted or condemned based on your words. That's powerful. The words that we use not only matter here and today and how we interact with people and who and what we represent, but they matter in eternity, that there are eternal implications for everything we say. There is a time to speak, and there is a time not to speak. Now, there's a time and place to speak into political issues. Believers, we need to stand for what is right and what is true, and we need to speak into those issues and be bold. there's also a time and place when not to speak as well. And I don't know too many people have come into the kingdom of God because they have lost a political argument to someone who could tell them how wrong they were. There's a different approach that Jesus took, and we need to follow his example, that using our words for the kingdom. So my encouragement to us today, my encouragement for myself that I have to remind myself, is that we need to use our words to promote the kingdom of God above any other tradition, any other political opinion that we have. Our primary use of the way that we speak and what we say matters now, to use our words to promote the kingdom just as Jesus did. And this is something we need to remember, because we can so easily get trapped by our words in conversations with people, especially during this highly politicized time. And so I would encourage us together as a community, as an individual, as a family, to consider carefully your words in light of eternity. Imagine if, like Jesus, whenever you spoke to people, they came away, as they did in Jesus' time, amazed at Jesus. What if this could be our model for how we use our words, that people are incredibly amazed at Jesus himself? You know, here's the interesting thing about Jesus, which is amazing to me, is that he would actually share the fate of those anti-tax insurrectionists on the cross one day. But it wasn't for a temporary purpose. It wasn't for a political purpose. It was for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And Jesus calls us in the same way to follow him in what he calls us to do, and speaking forth words and truth of God's kingdom. And so I'd encourage you prayerfully, as we navigate these crazy waters, these turbulent times, these difficult circumstances, is to ask God, what would you have me say? How can I promote you, Jesus, in your kingdom, and not some other kingdom or some other agenda? What we're going to do is, I want to take some time. And one of the things we'd like to do in our church is to take time to just pause and be quiet and quiet ourselves. And this is a community discipline, a community practice that teaches us that of the power of our words. By being silent, we actually learn in God's presence the value that our words have to God and have to other people. So what I want to do is just take a moment. Let's pause and pray. And let's ask God for insight into perhaps there's someone he wants us to speak to or not say something. And let God speak into that particular situation. Maybe he wants you to say something and be bold, or maybe in a particular situation he wants you to refrain from saying something you feel compelled to do. Depends on what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. So let's just allow God to speak to us now, and then we'll worship God and put the kingdom of God first, as Jesus did in all the things that he said. So Holy Spirit, I pray in this time of silence that you would speak, and we would allow your words to dominate our heart and our thinking and the things that we say. If there's any situation you want to speak to us about where we might feel trapped by our words, I pray that you show us the freedom, the kingdom way, the Jesus way. I'll give you just a few moments to pause. So Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us how to use our words to promote you, to promote the kingdom of God. Teach us how to use our words not to promote ourselves, not to promote our agendas, not to promote worldly agendas, but only the things that align with you and your will. And so that's what we pray now. We pray, God, your kingdom come. Your kingdom and come, and your will be done through the words that we speak this week and during this time. Would you receive our words of worship now as as a fragrance of a fragrant sacrifice, as your word says, that pleases you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.